It's Judy's sister, Robin. She's visiting from Wisconsin. She's up here.
I'm here.
Right over here. You two need to get together and say hi. They always wear red. Okay, let's ask the Lord to help us. Last week's lesson was far easier than this week's because this week's hits us between the eyes. Father God, we just thank you for your word. It's a light unto our feet, Lord, and it certainly brings us up short. And it's a mirror, reflects just where we are. So, Lord, we need to hear your voice this morning. We need to hear you speaking to us. And Lord, I'm most guilty of this particular sin. And I pray that my life might change because of it. Help each of us, Lord. We all have loads on our shoulders, and we have situations that we can't fix. And we know that you're the great Almighty God, all-powerful. And Lord, we're so grateful. We're so grateful that you're just a prayer away, yes. And that you live within us, and you love us, and you love us so much. Lord, may we sense that today. Thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness and for what you did on the cross for each of us. And bless us, Lord, and meet our needs, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we looked at the wrath of God, and I was able to give you some dates that I felt went right along with the verses. You have to know that Paul was writing to the Romans, and that this is what was going on at the time that Paul was alive. But in 1960, we really thought the sexual revolution was something totally brand new. And little did they know, it was just a rehash of something over and over again. But those were the years of communes, drugs, free sex, Hyde Asbury, and of course the drug of choice was LSD, because you drop acid and you would go to La La Land. It was flower children, and about the only thing that came out of that whole time was sexually transmitted diseases. Then it went right into sexual perversion. Man was on a downhill slide. And homosexuals came out of the closet, and that resulted in AIDS. And then we went right into that whole list of spiritual sins in chapter 1. And the reason I go there is because man goes downhill very fast without God. When you lose the sight of God, you lose your self-esteem. And since we've lost, we've pushed God out of our society, you see, all of these self-esteem courses are available to everybody. But in reality, all we need to do is get the Lord back in our lives. He's the one that gives us self-esteem. You know, after all of you came from monkeys, why would you have any, why would it be necessary to have any esteem? And, of course, there's a lot of kids that have bought into that, and they're living very pointless lives. Anyway, last summer when I was writing this, I came across this therefore, and every time you see a therefore, you need to find out why it's there. And he's referring back to a time just prior to this with all that list of sins. He's looking at a civilization that is nearing collapse. You have to remember that Paul's writing a letter here, and there aren't any chapters, there aren't any numbers. That's put in there for our benefit. So he's going from this list of sins right into therefore. So he says, therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. Wonderful. So I asked myself the question, why would he bring up judging at this point? Most of us would say, all those sins that we looked at last week don't apply to us. Innocent, we kind of went home thinking we were probably pretty good. They're gross and I'm not. I'm a law-abiding, clean, decent person. In fact, I go to church. You might even say, I don't go to church, but I'm a very moral person. Well, Paul is first talking about here passing judgment on others. There isn't a person in this room who could say they have never passed a judgment on someone else. Unfortunately, we do it pretty regularly. We know one thing is right and another thing is wrong. And if we didn't know that, we wouldn't be able to judge. So Paul's point, these people have a clear view of what is wrong in society, yet they do the same thing. Oh, you say, no, we don't. We tell our driving age kids, slow down, watch the speed limit. But if mom's in a hurry to get the kids to school, it's heavy on the accelerator. Your child tells you the night before, a science project's due tomorrow, Mom. And so you go in your little fit and say, why didn't you tell me a month ago? But when it comes to collecting things for your income tax, you kind of put it off to the last minute, and then you have to file an extension date. How true. How true it is. Well, when your teeth just clench, you'll tell everybody to relax and take it easy. Don't be so uptight. But Jesus said, I was thirsty, and you gave me to drink. I was hungry, and you fed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was in prison, and you visited me. So the test of judgment is made on the basis of how we treat others. And we are all guilty. We are just so blind. There can be hurtful and sinful areas in our lives, and you and I are not aware of it. It's like we have blinders on. So we slip into accusing others by conveniently forgetting what we've done. And that is wrong. We accuse others of the same thing we're doing, but we put a different label on it. Other people lie and cheat. We simply stretch the truth a little. Others betray. We simply are protecting our rights. Others steal. We borrow. They have prejudice, but we have convictions. Judging and discernment. It's a hot issue, isn't it? So I pass that out for you. Just remember that judging is condemning. We need to have discernment. So that's a valuable piece of paper that I've given you. The difference between judging and discernment is motive and attitude. Another thing I do, I'm sure others do, is we cover up sin. We forget about it. We shouldn't forget. And we often blame God. Why this God, or why that God? Well, I've known you all have seen the disaster of the housing market. My husband, before he retired, he did loans for people. And you know, they had to have credit reports. They had to have proof of income. They had to have a social security number. They had to have a gazillion papers to get a loan on a house. But my husband said in 1999, things began to change. Who runs Fannie Mae and Freddie Mac? Is Barney Frank and his gay lover and Krista. They are the CEOs. They took the money and they gave it to politicians running for office. In fact, they didn't have to have any proof of citizenship. They didn't have to have any proof of anything. They simply signed these people up and in so doing gave 5 million illegal homes. So I've been ranting and raving around our house. They ought to go to prison. Now, am I judging or am I showing discernment?
I like that.
I can't even say that with a straight face. I'm absolutely judging. And then I'm brought up short. Why didn't God judge me when I had a bad attitude towards my husband? God is so good to us. He's so long-suffering and he's so merciful. How easy it is to become judgmental and critical and overlook my own sin. How about O.J. Simpson? Do you think, no show of hands. Were you kind of pleased when he was found guilty and arrested? Did you think to yourself, he's finally getting what he deserved? Well, I have to be honest with you, I did. But there's a gentleman in our Sunday school class who's in his 80s, and he's almost blind. He has to write and study the Bible with a machine. And he wrote a letter to O.J. Simpson explaining the plan of salvation, and he said he was praying for him. He had also done the same thing for Ted Kennedy. He had the right attitude. So I asked him Sunday, I said, I think I'm going to use you in my lecture come this week. And he just turned to me and says, oh, Liz, I didn't want to write those letters. I didn't have any desire to write those letters. But God put it on my heart to do it, and I had to be obedient. Now, see, isn't it a beautiful attitude? So I figure I'm not very mature yet. I'm sorry. So I went into church, sat down, and I was thinking about it, and I thought, all of a sudden this little voice in my mind said, will you pray for Barney Frank? And I was all set to give him all my arguments. And the Lord said, I died for him. That's all it took. So he's in my prayer book, along with Chris Dowd, and I'm asking God to work in their lives. And I'm just really tickled by it because this is developing in me a better attitude. You know, if you want the Holy Spirit to flow through you, you've got to keep short accounts with the Lord. And don't presume on his mercy. In the verses Paul talks here through 5 through 11 is the last step of Paul's argument. What's ahead if we refuse to face the astral condition of our lives? And this is what Paul's talking about. I think we think God will show favoritism or partiality, if your Bible used that word, to us. After all, I'm a Christian. God will overlook areas of my life without my acknowledging they are there. If I refuse to judge these areas, I'm actually laying up wrath for myself. These are pockets or areas that we kind of overlook as not too important. And yet, if you want to become more Christ-like, you've got to confess those areas. We compare real easily, don't we? I'm not like this. I'm not like those wicked people that we read in chapter 1. I'm a churchgoer. But see, so it's really no big deal. Is it, Lord? Is it my little sin? No big deal? See, God's love is helping us to see that there is only one way to deal with sin. Admit that it's there and recognize Christ has already dealt with it on the cross. On that basis, God offers us full and free forgiveness. Last summer, I was desperately looking for something on TV to watch, and I came across The Passion. And it was the part that I closed my eyes on when I saw it in the theater. But this time, I watched, and I thought, I was so grieved over my sins. By his stripes we are healed. And I thought, God, help me not to take sin so lightly. Well, God plays no favorites. Whether you're a churchgoer, a pagan, or a civilized, or a savage, like probably your children. Red, yellow, black, or white, Jesus died for humanity. Many Christians feel that they're okay. But when we studied the life of Christ last year, I couldn't help but think about how easy it is for us Christians to become just like the Pharisees, consumed with self, far removed from Christ, because of pockets of protected areas of judging, criticizing, condemning, that all block the flow of the life of Christ in our lives. Keeps back the joy and the peace that God would have for us. And we really look like Christians sucking on lemons. Just all crabby people. It's really fun to sit on a bench someplace, especially like in the mall or in a park, and watch people go by. In fact, if you're driving and you're at a red light, just watch the people that are going by, their faces. It's an interesting experience. Anyway, how will God judge not according to what they do not know, but according to what they do know? So you can always remember that in regards to people outside of Christ. They will only be judged for what they do know. God doesn't falsely accuse anyone. He'll judge according to the truth. A day is coming when God will judge the secrets of men. All that is hidden will be revealed. All that is done in the dark, whispered in the ear, will be proclaimed from the housetops. That's not what I say, that's what Scripture tells us. Well, in verses 17 through 24, Paul addresses religious braggarts. In Paul's day, it was the Jews. Then I have today, it's church members. The Jews had five advantages. They relied on possessing the law. And I figure we have probably about 25 to 30 translations of the Scriptures. The second thing they relied on was their relationship to God. They were special people. They were chosen. They were on an inside track with the Almighty. And that's really what Christians, I put ditto, that's what Christians think, and that's true. But what a sacred trust that is. And the Jews, they knew the will of God through the Scriptures. They had been given the Ten Commandments. That was the mirror that we all look into as to how we stand with the Lord. The fourth thing, they had that pride in rejecting certain attitudes. You know, the saying, I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't chew, I don't go with girls that do, something like that. But there's a certain amount of pride that we have of walking out of our house, going to church, carrying our Bible under our arm, off we go. And I think I put down there pride in our holiness, and, well, I put that under the fifth one. Fifth one. We could quote great passages of scriptures, and I figured nobody in here would have that problem. We have enough trouble memorizing one verse. And by the way, for next week, if you could just memorize verse 23, you'll get gold stars. That's the wages of all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's where Paul's going with this letter. Just that one. Just if you can do that one, maybe you can get another one in. So, anyway, the Jews could quote great passages. They might be able to give you all of Genesis. And they counted that for themselves as righteousness. And so we might not be able to do that, but we take pride in our holiness. And I said, gag. Oh. Jews felt they were a guide to the blind, a light in the dark. Pride in their knowledge. They could instruct and teach others. That fed their egos, being able to teach others. But remember when Jesus was in their midst, they cried out, "Crucify, crucify." There's a blurb here in Ray Stedman's book that I would like to read to you. This is Paul's judgment of such people, this of the Jews. "We are guilty." This attitude of the Jew is the same one Paul condemned earlier in the moral Gentile. "You are outwardly righteous and correct, but inwardly you are doing the wrong thing." They were envious, proud, covetous, lustful, bitter, dangerous people. Religious zealots are dangerous people. The Jews were notorious in the Roman Empire for being oversharp in business deals. That is why Paul says, "You who preach against stealing, do you steal?" They were not above a little hanky-panky with slave girls they had to deal with. Paul says, "You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery?" They were ready to profit from trade with pagan temples. He says, "You who hate idols, do you rob temples?" They bragged about the law. But Paul says, "God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." And unfortunately, that's true today. It's a real concern when I read statistics like pastors, over 50% of them are addicted to pornography. And that bothers me terribly. How they need our prayers. Then the Jews thought they were really something because they were circumcised. This tied them back to Abraham. The Jews prided themselves in that symbol. But God was looking for a desire, for a changed heart instead. Today's Christians pride themselves in the fact that they're God's people. But God wants a personal relationship with you. He wants to take you and have you sit on his lap so he can talk to you and tell you how much he loves you and how much he has for you. But so often we're pushing him away. God wants that personal relationship. But sometimes we substitute it with baptism, confirmation, or church membership. Church stuff is useless and worthless unless something happens in the heart. Verses 28 and 29, the last two here. "For he's not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is from men, but from God." That's what the Lord wants from us. A person is hopelessly lost, defies God, deludes himself, and defiles his conscience, and denies that Jesus himself teaches. A man is lost until he comes to know the Lord Jesus and lives on the basis of that relationship. That is what makes a Christian. Is there somebody in trouble in your life? Maybe a son or daughter, or a friend or a neighbor. Don't tell them to go to church. Give them Christ. Tell them about the Lord. Tell them about the Lord's love and how he wants to cleanse them and give purpose and meaning to their lives. People are hungry out there. They probably know something about church and probably it's turned them off someplace along the line. But they need the Lord. He's the source of everything we need. Whether you're sorrowful today or whether you're happy or whether you're perplexed or whether you have to make a decision or whether you need to have your finances in order, whatever it is, the Lord meets those needs. All you have to do is ask him. It really doesn't matter whether you've been baptized, galvanized, sanctified, or pasteurized. The question, do you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and have you received the gift of righteousness which God gives to those who do not deserve it? None of us deserve it. None of us can earn it. But we receive it by faith through his love and grace. What a Savior we have. What a God we have. He wants a relationship with the likes of us. Isn't that amazing? I just find that so amazing sometimes. Men and women everywhere desperately need the gospel. And this gospel, God has found a way to condemn our sin and to destroy it without destroying us. Jesus is the center and heart of the gospel. He changes people. Jesus has found a way to change our most fundamental urges from self-centeredness and selfishness to loving concern for others. He's made his power available to us. And all I say to each of us is, don't be stubborn. Don't refuse it. Don't keep telling the Lord, I can do it myself. God wants to be in the center of your life. He wants to make order out of your life. He wants to make you know that he's got a plan for you and he's taking you that way. What an amazing God. Father, we have so much to praise you about. You're such an awesome God. If there's someone here today that doesn't know you, that only has church attendance, or perhaps doesn't even have church attendance, and they see their need to be cleansed by you, Lord, to receive you as their Savior, I pray that today might be the day that they might reach out to you and ask for you to come in and to cleanse your life and to make you a whole person. Lord, salvation is such an awesome gift. For many of us, Lord, that have pockets of sin in our lives that needs to go, it needs to be confessed. Because we want you to flow through our lives, Lord. We want to be women of joy, women of radiating you, not going around with this thought of desperateness, but, Lord, that we just have you at the center of our lives. Oh, God, we long for that. And I pray that you would help us, Lord, to be quick not to judge, to have be wise as servants, Lord, and have discernment. We live in a very evil time, Lord, and we need to speak out. And Lord, we have an election coming up, and we ask that your will would be done, and that you would work and give us what we would hope, Lord, is a future. So have your way, Lord. Have your way in our lives, and may we represent you in a much better way, Lord. And I say, oh God, begin with me. I have so far to go, and I just give you all the praise in Jesus' name.